Well, I'm glad to see everybody here. Thank you so much. Glad you're all here today. We are going to be in Exodus 12. And as I was looking through this, it was interesting. I was writing down, you know, kind of main sections of this chapter to see what it is that the meat of Exodus 12 and how Passover began and everything that was going on in Egypt with the Israelites. And I wrote it all down, got it all kind of organized and everything. And it came out, there were five different sections, five major things that are pretty important in this. And I thought, well, that's great. And then I looked at the calendar. Well, there's 5 weeks till Easter. That's interesting. So go figure. Okay, so in Exodus 12, we have the beginning of the Jewish Passover. Now then, for us as Christians, you think, okay, well, that's something the Jews do. Yes, it is. However, you know, if you've been in this class for any length of time at all, you realize I have always taught that the more we understand and study the Old Testament, the better we understand the New Testament. The more we see the Jewish history and how God dealt with the Jewish people, the better we understand how God deals with the church today. The more we understand the Jewish feasts, celebrations, the observances, the more we understand what we're about today. The more that we understand Passover, the more we understand Easter. Because our Savior, Jesus Christ, was a Jew. He observed all the Jewish celebrations and observances and feasts. He was born a Jew. He lived as a Jew. And so if you understand better what he was going through as a Jew, we understand better how he fulfilled everything that God gave Israel for 1,500 years before Jesus came along. So does that affect how we see Easter? Well, absolutely, because Jesus and his disciples observed Passover the day before he was crucified. And as we're going to see today, there's several things in here that began 1,500 years before Christ that were fulfilled in the events of Christ in his lifetime. Okay? So there were five major sections to Exodus 12 that we're going to be looking at that point to Jesus Christ, and it helps us to better appreciate exactly what is happening on Easter. Okay? The five things are, the five areas that we're going to look at are the sacrifice, the blood, the meal, and as she said, that there are several pieces of that meal that begin to be described in Exodus 12. We won't get into all the details of what each part means. We'll leave that up for the Passover Seder. Death and deliverance. So in Exodus 12, God talks about all of these five areas with Moses and Aaron and how it affects the Israelites and what happened in Exodus 12. And since for anybody that's been in church for very long, you grew up knowing the story of the Exodus and what happened with Moses and the Pharaoh and the ten plagues and everything like that. But it comes to a culmination in Exodus 12. So that's what we're going to be looking about. This is taking place about 1,480 years before Christ, 1480 B.C., Exodus 12. The Israelites are in bondage in Egypt, as you know. God has had them there according to his prophecy for over four generations. He told Abraham that his descendants were going to be slaves in a foreign land for four generations. So at this point, it's 430 years, and that's what's happening here. Moses and Aaron have been giving signs to the Pharaoh. So far, they've given nine signs, and as you know, they just kept getting worse and worse, and Pharaoh still had a hard heart and would not let the Israelites go. He would not release them from bondage. The Israelites have been told for all of these generations. Abraham was about 2000 BC, so this is about, you know, 430 years later. And what they've been told all this time is that they are going to return to that land that was promised by God to Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. And they have been told for all these centuries that at some point we're going to return to that promised land. So they know that this is going to happen because God says it. So God comes to Moses and Aaron and tells them, there's one last plague that I'm going to put on Egypt. And whenever he does this, your deliverance will happen. You will be freed. It's going to be a horrible plague. And that is that God is going to send his spirit to kill the firstborn of everything in Egypt on a certain night. And that means everyone from the Pharaoh's house on down, and not only to humanity, but to all the livestock of Egypt, God is going to kill the firstborn in order to wake Pharaoh up to the point that he will release the Israelites. When God does this, he commands Moses and Aaron to go and tell Israel that what happens on this specific night, the days before this and the days after this specific night, is to be remembered and observed for all generations as an everlasting ordinance. Okay? And it begins in the Hebrew sacred month of Nisan on their calendar. Their first month in the sacred calendar is the month of Nisan. And I'm going to show you this calendar here in a minute and kind of get your bearings. And he says, when this happens from this point on, I want you to do this every year as an everlasting ordinance for all generations. And so for 3,500 years, the Jews have been fulfilling this command, this observance of Passover, ever since in some manner. Sometimes since the temple is gone, it hasn't been as literal observance as what we see. But the Jews observe Passover every year, and it has been going for 3,500 years. Okay? Is that important to you and I sitting here today in this room? Absolutely. Because I want you to understand, when God tells the Jewish people to do something as an everlasting ordinance, people have in their mind, you know, since Jesus came, that all went away. Well, not quite, okay? Because everlasting in God's eyes sort of means everlasting. Now then, we know that some Jews accepted Jesus Christ whenever Jesus Christ was here. We know that there are some Jews that accept Jesus Christ today, okay? But what about the other Jews? What about the Jews that are living today that are a part of what God calls the faithful remnant? And this is a whole different study because all the way through the Bible, all the way into Revelation, up till the very end days, God seems to be working with the nation of Israel and the Jews. And that's in the Bible. And so does this have any bearing on what we do today? And my point is that, yes, as we understand what the Jews have been doing for 35 years, it better helps us to understand what Easter is about. What Christ was doing the day before he died. What was fulfilled in Christ's work. When we see the emblems and the symbology behind Passover, we understand what Christ did for us. And today, it makes it even more precious when we thank God for sending his son to die for us. Okay? This is where it kind of all began. So the Jews have been observing this for 3,500 years. So Exodus 12, 1. He says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Okay? So he sets it out as, this is going to mark the beginning of your calendar. Okay? You're the first month of the Hebrew year, the Jewish year. Now then, whenever we see the words Passover Seder or Seder, the proper Hebrew words for Passover is Pesach Seder, and that means Pesach means Passover, and Seder means an order or procedure. All right? There are several things that the Jews do every single year for Passover. There are still some who take a lamb and sacrifice a lamb. Many purchase lamb, but they have that as part of their dinner. They have a cup of wine for Elijah. They have a place setting for Elijah because he's coming to announce the Messiah. They go through this exact ritual, this order, this procedure every year. The child asks, why is this not different than any other night? All of these things, because God told them to. 3,500 years ago, Pesach Seder, the Passover procedure or order. All right? Now then, when he says this, he says, now this is your first month. Here's a little bit of a lesson here. All right. These are the months of the Hebrew year. All right? So he says, the first month of your sacred calendar is Nisan. Okay? And Passover is going to start happening, and we're going to look at this. It actually begins on the 14th of Nisan at twilight. Now, the Jewish days go from sunset to sunset, okay? We have to kind of adjust our thinking because ours start at midnight. Each day starts at midnight. Well, theirs starts at sundown. So on sundown the 14th, at sundown begins the 15th of Nisan. And so he's going to tell them to do something at twilight on the 14th in order to have everything prepared for sundown, which begins the 15th. So this year, March 25th, sundown on the 24th, will begin the Jewish Passover. All right? So here's the months of the Jewish calendar. And what I want to point out is when you get down to Tishri, which is our September-October time frame, is Rosh Hashanah, which the Jews celebrate as the Jewish New Year. Well, now, wait a minute. We thought that the first month of their year was Nisan back in March, April. So there's a difference in the Hebrew calendar between the sacred calendar and the civil calendar. Their civil calendar begins Tishri, which is in our September-October. So Tishri 1 for this Jewish year was September the 17th, 2012. That kicked off on the Jewish calendar the Hebrew year 5773. Okay, so we are currently in the Jewish year 5773. That is 5,773 years since creation. There you go, there's a whole nother lesson. The Jews admit, they say right up front that if you take all the generations that are spoken of in the Bible, that comes out to 5,773 years since Adam, since creation. Okay? They admit they don't know if those 7 days of the 6 days of creation were 6 literal days. They also admit that they don't know for sure that all the generations are detailed in the Bible. And so, but if you take the generations in the Bible, you come out to 5,773 years. So we're in the Jewish year 5773. If you go on down to the last month of the year, Adar, that is one of the celebrations that they observe, is Purim. That is today. The Jews are celebrating Purim today. That is out of the book of Esther in the Bible. Queen Esther in the Persian Empire and what she did to save the Jews of the Persian Empire. Seems like every time the Jews are saved, they get another holiday. And they've had a lot of holidays through the years. But that's where their celebrations come from, in the deliverance of God, God delivering the Israelites. And he's done it throughout history, and therefore they have celebrations throughout history of God delivering the Jews. So today is Purim. It is Adar 14, the 14th day of Adar. Now then, as you see, the last on the list is Adar 2. The Jewish calendar is lunar. Okay, we're a solar calendar. 365 point so-and-so days a year. We're a solar calendar. The Jews' calendar is lunar, by the moon. Okay? Now then, if you strictly observe a lunar calendar, what happens to your holidays every single year? They move around. They get earlier, 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 and earlier. Okay? If you look at the Muslim calendar, they are strictly lunar. Therefore, Ramadan and the Hajj and other Islamic holidays constantly move around the calendar every single year. Okay? What the Jews have done is about every third year, they insert a short month called Adar 2 in order to keep the Jewish calendar adjusted within 30 days. So it winds up matching our calendar also because, you know, our Easter moves around between the month of March and April about 30 days. So about every third year, the Jews insert a second Adar 2, which is a short month that keeps the holidays adjusted every year. Now, what's important about this is that if you look at the Muslim calendar, and every year on the Hajj, there is a day on the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca, that there are hundreds of thousands or millions of animals slaughtered because it is a day of sacrifice. There's also a day during the month of Ramadan, the Muslim holy month of Ramadan, that there are animals sacrificed. Okay? Now then, what happens is, and this has been known for ages, and it's interesting to compare with the Hebrew calendar. If you start moving the time of sacrifice around, and the requirement for the sacrifice is a lamb, what kind of happens in an agrarian society if your calendar is moving around throughout the year? What happens if a lamb is required? You may not have one. Because normally, animals give birth, you know, late winter, early spring, and so that way the animals are growing in a nice time of year. I wonder if God planned. Yeah. And so whenever God tells them to sacrifice an animal, and we'll see the requirements of it, he says a year-old male lamb. Well, he knows that about this time there's going to be year-old male lambs. And so to keep this calendar adjusted, they insert this month here, this short month, in order that Passover is within 30 days every single year. Okay? The Muslims have quite a problem because they can wind up with a sacrificial month in August or something like that. And so they've got to kind of figure out what to do there. So you understand the history behind the Jewish calendar and how important it is. Okay? So any questions about the Jewish calendar before we move on? You'll understand this as we go. Okay? Now these names of these months, you might see in your Bible, a lot of the NIVs, the next page or two has a listing of the Jewish months. You'll see some of the different names. This is as of, you know, modern names of their months. That's why I put this there. Out of the Bible, they're slightly different names, but they're talking about the same time period, okay? All right. So now then, what he is telling them is Exodus 12, 1 and 2. So this month is to be for you the first month of your year, okay? So Nisan begins the first month of their sacred calendar. And let me tell you, the sacred and the civil, you think, well, that's kind of confusing. We do the same thing. We have a New Year's, January 1st, each year, but we also have a fiscal year, okay? And most people's is October 1st, a fiscal year. So we actually kind of have two calendars too. So it's the same kind of thinking between the sacred calendar and the civil calendar in the Hebrew year. All right, what happens on that day? Well, he says on 12:14, chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, "This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." All right, so this day that's coming, I'm going to tell you about, you're going to celebrate for generations to come. 17, he says again, "Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that something happened. I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. So a feast of unleavened bread happens on this day. Something's going to be kicked off on this day. And then 24. Verse 24. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. Okay, so as a lasting ordinance, I want you to remember, not only I want you to remember, it's going to kick off your year. This is what's going to be the first of your year. So with each month beginning with a new moon, he says, this is the month that I'm going to call number one, and there's going to be a day in here that I'm going to set these things in motion that's going to be important for you, and I want you to remember it for all your generations throughout history. And on this day, those children are going to ask, what is different about this day than any other day? And you're going to tell them, this is when God delivered you from the Egyptians. This is when God delivered us from the Egyptians, okay? So the first thing that I want to look at is the sacrifice. All right, so go back to the first part of chapter 12. Chapter 12, 3. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Okay? So on the 10th day of this month, the 10th day of Nisan, I want you to select a lamb. Every household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Okay? God doesn't want too much. He doesn't want too little. He wants everybody to have some, so he wants them to really study this to be sure that they get the right size lamb. It's amazing. And he says in verse 5, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Okay? So a sheep or a goat, but it needs to be a year-old male without defect. Okay? Now, what would be the sacrifice for a family who has to go and look for a year-old male lamb without defect? What is their sacrifice in doing that? Money. What's that?
Money.
Money, why? Well, if they have the lamb, fine. If they don't, they may have to. And generations later, they were purchasing lambs, yes. But at this time, they were selecting lambs. So what was their sacrifice?
Time. Because you're not going to find one without defect.
Time, number one. How easy is it to find a lamb without defect? Well, as we know, you can always find something wrong with every single thing. So what is that telling them whenever they're selecting a lamb from their flock? You got to give us your best. All right, Now, wait a minute. If I'm taking the best lamb of my flock, a year-old male, what does that do to the possibilities down the road?
They're going to be getting fewer and not as...
I mean, if you're a farmer, if you're a rancher, and you're raising cattle, whatever animals, you want the best to be breeders. And because that's what's going to build your flocks, your herds, on down the line. So God's saying, I want you to pick the finest that you've got, a male, a year old, in his prime. And because they have this viewpoint of, this is one great sheep here. He is going to be building my flock for generations to come. God's saying, no, that's the one I want. That's the one I want. So this is how important it is to the Jews for God telling them, I want you to take a year-old male without defect, and I want you to slaughter it. Okay? So it says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month. So select them on the 10th, and on the 14th, take care of them for 4 days, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So take the best you got on the 10th, take care of them for 4 days, and right before sundown on the 14th, kill it. Well, that's quite a sacrifice for the people. Absolutely. All right? So care for that lamb until the 14th and slaughter it. The animal has to be a year old, has to be a male, no defects, it can be sheep or a goat. So in verse 21, Moses tells them, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Okay? So this is all to happen at twilight on the 14th day, 4 days after they have selected the lamb. Because if you think, at twilight, the sun is about to go down and it's going to be a new day. It's going to be Nisan 15, which is the day of Passover. So all this has to be done up front, and right before the sun goes down on the 14th, you slaughter the lamb. Okay? That's how it goes. Leviticus 17:11, and we'll get into this in the next lesson also. Leviticus 17:11, God tells the priests, the life of a creature is in the blood. The life of the creature is in the blood. Through the sacrifice for Passover comes life. But that comes later. Leviticus says that you spill blood to atone for sin. And in atonement for sin, there is life. God's telling them here that it's almost backwards. You have life first in the deliverance of Egypt, and the sacrifices for atonement don't start till later with the priestly system. It seems backwards. It seems like that we need to atone for our sins first and then receive the gift of eternal life. But you know, God has given the gift of life up front through his son Jesus Christ. It is up to us to accept that gift of life, and Jesus has already atoned for that. It is not us that atones for sin. It is only Christ through his blood who atones for sin, because he was a perfect sacrifice. Okay? God gave the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. The gift is offered. We accept him. His blood atones for our sins. God desires life. He gives life. He gives the offer of life to every person who has ever lived. And he says, just accept what my son has done for you. And you have the gift of eternal life. It is his atoning for sins. It is his blood that does this. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was a young, healthy male in his prime. He had no defects. He was a perfect, sinless man. God says, I want the best of your flock, the most promising of the breeders that would continue your flocks. It will be a sacrifice for you. And on the 10th day, I want you to select it. I want you to care for it for 4 days. And on the 14th, I want you to slaughter the lamb at twilight, and it will be every single household that does this. In verse 27, it is called the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. Okay? So up front, God is calling this a sacrifice, but he doesn't institute the priestly system until they are much later. He doesn't institute the priestly sacrifices until later. But he is calling this as a sacrifice because, folks, you're giving me your best. You're going to slaughter that lamb, but I'm going to deliver you. The promise of life is already done, but I want you to give me your best here. I want you to sacrifice that lamb. All right? Now then, if you start to look at the fulfillment, then you see that John the Baptist, when Jesus began his ministry, the very beginning, John the Baptist said that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He takes away. What happened to the sins whenever God began to institute the temple sacrifices? What happened to the sins of all the Israelites? Did the slaughter of an animal take away their sins? No, it didn't. There is no animal. Like he says, you're never going to find a perfect animal. If you're looking at a lamb, they may be perfect on the outside. Do you know what's happening on the inside? They may have a messed up stomach or something's wrong on the inside. You don't know. You're just given the best that you've got, and that's the best. It wasn't perfect. There is never an animal that can take away sin. An animal, he doesn't understand what sin is. An animal doesn't sin. So animals can never take away sin. Whenever John said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he's saying that is the perfect sacrifice. A sinless human being that knows what sin is, that has not sinned, is sacrificed, and at that point, he takes away the sins of the world because the debt is paid. Sin only leads to death, period. There's no other way to do that. So whenever the penalty is paid through the sacrifice of Christ, he takes away the sins of the world. He doesn't roll them ahead for another year that was like was happening throughout the temple sacrifice system for the Israelites for all these years. Every year, the sins were just rolled ahead. They were never gotten rid of. Okay? Jesus was the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. 1 Peter 1:19 says that Jesus, being without sin or stain, was the perfect sacrifice. He was a lamb without blemish or defect. He was the Lamb of God. He was perfect, holy, and sinless. He was God on earth. Therefore, he was the only perfect sacrifice in history that could take away the sins of the world, that would pay the price for sin perfectly. The only one. Okay? So he's saying he was the lamb without blemish or defect. He's the one that finally could truly take away the sin of the world, not just roll it ahead. All right? So now then, if you look at Exodus 12 and what happened the last week of Jesus' life. Well, on the 10th day of Nisan, Jesus enters Jerusalem in what has been termed his triumphal entry. What were the people crying out to Jesus? Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us, save us. They were unwittingly, unknowingly choosing their lamb for sacrifice on the 10th day of Nisan. Jesus enters Jerusalem. The people cry out, save us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet evidently they weren't sincere. Evidently, they were calling for a king to liberate them. They were calling for a warrior to take Rome out of the way. They weren't calling for a real Savior. But yet they were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, on the 10th of Nisan, the day that God says, you pick out the lamb. It's interesting. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:20 says that Jesus was actually, he was the lamb without blemish or defect, and was actually chosen by God before the creation of the world. Remember, God's eternal view has already seen everything that's happened and will happen. He's already seen that. God chose Jesus to be the sacrifice before he said, let there be light. God already saw the sacrifice that happened. He chose Christ to be that sacrifice before the creation of the world. People are seeing Jesus. We see Jesus in time. And we see him chosen on the 10th of Nisan with people unknowingly crying out for a Savior. But God has already seen that. He's already chosen him before the creation of the world. So every single year, for 1,500 years before Christ, if you think about all the millions of lambs that were slaughtered year after year after year, they were all pointing to the perfect sacrifice of the Messiah. They were all pointing to that same day, 1,500 years later, that the Lamb would be chosen on the 10th of Nisan, and then on the 14th day of Nisan, the Lamb of God is slaughtered. Jesus gave up his spirit about the ninth hour. Guess what's going on about the ninth hour? This is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's getting towards sundown. They've had the lamb for 4 days. They are getting prepared to slaughter their lambs late in the day, before sundown. Jesus has given up his spirit. It is finished. There's darkness over the entire earth about the ninth hour. Guess what's happening in the temple? Every evening, there's it's called an evening sacrifice. You find it all the way through the Bible, evening sacrifice. Do you know what time that takes place? Between 2:30 and 3:30 in the afternoon. Jesus gave up his spirit about 3 o'clock. The lamb was slaughtered. At that same time, there were hundreds of thousands of Jews all over Israel that were slaughtering their lamb that they had for 4 days in preparation, because when the sun goes down, that's the Jewish Passover. That's when Passover begins, Nisan 15. That's all what's happening at this moment. The sacrifice has been chosen. The lamb has been slaughtered. Next week, we're going to look at the blood. Questions? Yes?
If they have to find their perfect lamb, on down the generations, doesn't it make the flock or whatever less and less presentable?
And that's a great question. She's saying, if you're killing the best of your flock every year, what happens to your flock? Well, it's sort of like when God tells them, every 7 years, I want you to let your land lie fallow. He tells all of Israel, every 7 years is a sabbatical year. Don't do anything with your land. Okay, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Can you actually do that? What God is saying, he says, I'll give you so much in your sixth year that it will carry you through until the harvest begins again after the seventh year. He said, but you've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. He says, but if you'll do that, that will actually help your land do better for the following years. But you've got to trust me. I see this again as God saying, I know I'm telling you to give me your best animal every single year. You got to trust me. You got to trust me. And I don't know about y'all. I guarantee you, this works just today as it was with this. You know, if I write my first check of a tithe to God, it seems like I always have enough left over for everything else and more. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But he says, just trust me. Anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much. Your Bible is... is your living word, and we thank you so much for it. Every single time that we look at what you have for us, we see how much it affects us every single day. No matter how many hundreds or thousands of years later, we see how powerful it is and how appropriate it is, and we know that you're still working today. So God, please, as we go through this, show us what you have for us. Every time we read your word, we know that we get closer to you, and that's what we want to do. We thank you that you have been working with the Jewish people. We thank you that there has been a Passover every single year. We thank you that the Lamb was chosen before the creation of the world, and the Lamb was slaughtered at twilight on Nisan 14. We thank you for that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.